We had two memorial services in the past 2 weeks. Mrs. Carter, who went home to be with the Lord back in the first part of the last part of September, I guess it was, but they had a memorial service last week, and she was 96 years of age. I knew her since she was like 85 or 86, so I knew her for that span of her life. And then Friday we had memorial service for Renee Schroeder, and Renee Schroeder passed away a day before her 90th birthday, and we met her when she was about 86. They moved 85, 86, right around there, when they moved into Stevensville, so we knew her in that last little glimpse of her life, and we knew her when she was digressing from Alzheimer's. That's when they moved over in this area. So that's the little cross-section of time that many here had in their mind of her. But I knew from talking with her and with Elmer that there was far more to her life than that. And it was a blessing for me to hear, both in Mrs. Carter's service and in Mrs. Schroeder's service, to hear from others that knew them in years before. Mrs. Schroeder had been very active in the Sister Lakes Community Church, had been the organizer and the leader of the Tri-County Ministry to Women years ago. It's now, I believe, no longer in existence, but she had run that. And it was I saw a plaque given to her on that in that regard. But also, one of the gentlemen there told how that Renee Schroeder had had some home Bible studies for women that she just would ask them to come for a home Bible study to lead them to Christ. And she ended up leading this man's wife to the Lord. They started going to church. He got saved 2 years after that, and then and has served actively as a deacon in that church for many years. And so, you know, we see someone who comes and she struggled, you know. And we watched her struggle. But that was something that was happening to her after a life of vibrant service for the Lord, you know. So we had the opportunity to minister to these people in their end days. We didn't get to see them in their life, you know. People see you serving the Lord here. Someday one of us is going to be in that stage where people will know us just then, but there's far more to that their life than that. And so that was just a blessing for me this past Friday to be a part of that service, and pray that Elmer may be able to come back to church. We don't know for sure physically, but I've talked with his family, and it's okay for us to pick him up and bring him, and so just pray for him. But anyway, we have two fine folks up in heaven right now. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and look with me to, again, the book of Luke, chapter number 19. We know the story. One of the most favorite Bible stories in any Sunday school child class. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house." I see a lot of Sunday school kids out here this morning. And I like to play it on my guitar for little kids that sing it. One Sunday night after church, I was out here and little Gabriel was out here with me. And I was playing that. The little kids like to come and strum on the guitar as we sing it. And so I don't know if his mom and dad were doing something, probably gone to get coffee or something. I don't know. But I was playing, and so I was playing all kinds of songs that he knew. We were singing songs, and I ran out of songs. So I said, "Lord, we're going to do Zacchaeus again." He says, "We already did that one." Why do kids have to have such good memories, right? What a favorite verse. And you know, those things that are so familiar to us are often overlooked things. And what a great story, life story, actual incident that is recorded here in the Gospel of Luke as Jesus is in Jericho, going through Jericho, city of palms. And as Jesus is going through Jericho, and by the way, I tell people, I forget who it was just recently that I said it to, but there's three people in the Bible that were quite short. Did you know that? There's three of them. Nehemiah was a wee little man, right? We see what it says, or not, I mean, Zacchaeus was, it says, I'm getting ahead of my joke, aren't I? But anyway, Zacchaeus was little of stature. And the song I just read to you had something about the height of a man. Thank God for that. But he was little, or a short little man. Nehemiah, also Nehi-Maya, so he was pretty short, right? And then the other one that was really short in the Bible is Bildad. Bildad the Shuhite. He was just a real short guy anyway. But okay, that's good enough. Just letting you know, as I told the clerk at the store at the bank the other day, she said something about not being able to see something across the bank there because she was short. And I said, no, ma'am, we are vertically impaired. She said, thank you. I will remember that. Zacchaeus. There's some great observations that one can make from this story. Let me just give you a couple real quick before we get into the message. Many people around us may have an interest that only the Lord knows about. An interest in spiritual things. People around us may be pondering in their life their needs, and we don't know it, but God does. That would be a challenge for us with the revival meetings coming up. Don't be afraid to invite anybody. Many have an interest that only the Lord knows about. People that knew Zacchaeus would never have thought that. And then another observation about the story before we get into it this morning is Jesus sees the person who may seem the farthest away. Jesus sees the person who may be the farthest away spiritually. He sees them. He saw Zacchaeus up a tree way down the road in Jericho. And then another observation is that Jesus knows those who have a desire to get help. He knows those who have a desire to get help. We don't know. We just are supposed to cast the bait. Okay? We cast the bait, but Jesus knows the fish that are hungry. We cast the bait. Today I want to talk about the little guy, Zacchaeus. I want to talk about big steps of a little guy. Big steps of a little guy. Let's bow for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to look into your word this morning. And I pray that basic, simple truths from this passage of Scripture might grip our hearts, number one, encourage our hearts as well. Lord, I pray that you would speak through us, to us, that the end result of us gathering here together would be that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ and more fervent in our testimony for him in this day. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that is looking at Jesus from afar, thinking of their own life and their own eternity, I pray that if there is someone like that this morning, or ones like that this morning, that the Holy Spirit would challenge their hearts to make today the day of their salvation. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Zacchaeus had been a publican. not Republican, publican, meaning that he was a tax collector. Among others of his kind, he was despised by the Jewish people. For a Jewish person to collect taxes from the Jews for the Romans was bad enough on its own. That's what he was. But Zacchaeus went beyond being just a tax collector for the Romans, collecting taxes from the Jews as a Jew. He went beyond that. He also would demand more taxes than the people owed. And who's going to argue with the Roman government? He would ask or demand more taxes than the people owed and apparently pocketed the rest. He was a thief. He was a sinner. He'd sinned against God. He'd sinned against men. But we read in verse number 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was a sinner, but Jesus came to save sinners. We come to church and we hear the word of God and we encourage one another to live for God and we look at things of the world that are contrary to the word of God as being wrong and we rightfully speak up against them. But understand, Jesus came to save sinners. Amen? That's who we are. We sang the song worded by John Newton, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Saved a wretch like me. He'd sinned against man, he'd sinned against God, but Jesus came to save sinners. I'm sure Zacchaeus had been feeling really guilty for the wrongs he had committed. I'm sure that he avoided eye-to-eye contact with a lot of people that knew him because he knew he had done them wrong. Perhaps Zacchaeus was wondering if he could even be forgiven. Sometimes people who have sinned and know the wrong of their sin have the question mark within their hearts, can I be forgiven? Unfortunately, even people after they're saved have that question mark at times. When they've erred spiritually, they wonder, can I be forgiven? Well, the answer is emphatically yes in both cases. Perhaps he wondered if he could be forgiven. Could this Jesus that he had heard about bring him into fellowship with the God of Israel? Carefully and secretly, Zacchaeus situated himself where he could see, not realizing he was seen. Jesus saw him. Jesus knew him. He called him. He wanted to be with him. What an experience it is to come to know that the God of heaven wants you. Sitting here this morning, he knows who you are. He knows what you've done. He knows where you are. And he wants you. Some great truths that are here in this story. First is that Jesus sees us. Amen. We feel so unobserved. He's a God of heaven. I've had some interesting conversations with people about where heaven is. The Bible speaks of, you know, the three heavens, the first being our atmosphere, the second heaven being outer space. Where's the third heaven? Well, that's where God dwells. And it's somewhere out there, but it's not so far. It's not billions and billions of light years away. It's right at the doorstep. Jesus entered up into heaven, was there. Elijah was caught up into heaven in a whirlwind. I want to make sure you didn't say chariot. And in a whirlwind. I was just playing a trick on you there. He was caught up in a whirlwind, but you passed the test. Some of you didn't say anything, you failed, but I saw who you were. But he was caught up into heaven in a whirlwind. Okay? Enoch was translated, just changed right then to heaven. When Stephen died, being stoned for preaching the gospel, he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Heaven's closer than we think. Amen. And God in heaven sees all things, knows all things. There's nothing hid from him. To be absent from the body is, after many years of outer space travel, present with the Lord? No. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present. Right with the Lord. Now, I'm not going to get into where I think heaven is. But you remember when Elisha and his servant were in the city, and around the city they were surrounded by the enemy army? And do you remember the servant said to Elisha, what are we going to do? Look at all the army that's against us. And Elisha said, God, open his eyes that he might see. And he opened his eyes and he saw chariots of fire, not out in outer space. He saw chariots of fire surrounding them. Elisha said, there's more with us than with them. And his servant now saw it. Well, from that same, from the opposite vantage point, God sees us. There's nothing hid from him. Jesus sees us. He sees us in our need. He sees us where we are. He sees who we are. He knew Zacchaeus was short. He knew Zacchaeus was in the tree. He saw him afar off. And listen this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ sees you personally. You've got his attention. He cares about you. He made you. Jesus sees us. Number two, Jesus knows us. He knows us. You don't have to introduce yourself to God. Hey, God, I'm Jim Whitman. I grew up in a country upstate New York. My dad was a pastor. Yeah, I know that, Jim. I was there when it happened. In fact, I formed you in your mother's womb. Jesus knows us. He knows exactly everything about us. Our thoughts, our pains, our sorrows. He knows us. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our sin. He knows us. And he seeks us. If you're here this morning as an unsaved person, you might say, well, I've never really sought after the Lord. Well, join the club. None of us really did. Except as we began to hear about him, like Zacchaeus did. But Jesus seeks people. And in Revelation 3:20, he even seeks people in church. He says, behold, to the church there, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him. So Jesus even seeks people in the church that aren't saved. He seeks people. He's not waiting in heaven for man to decide to come to him. He came to us. He seeks us. Might be sitting there this morning and saying, you know, I don't know if the Lord's really interested in me, and why would he come to me? He'd come to you because he loves you. And then he calls us. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God. Jesus said, speaking of the cross, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Jesus calls us. Every individual has the call of God to come to know Christ as their Savior. He calls us. So Jesus called Zacchaeus and he said, I'm going to abide at your house today. Come down. Make haste. Come down. You know, when Jesus calls us, sinners have a choice. He doesn't rope us. He doesn't corral us. He doesn't magnetize us. He draws us to himself by who he is and what he did and what he offers. And the invitation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But when sinners are called, and we all are, we have the choice to accept or reject the call. When a sinner accepts the call, he's acknowledging that he'd been wrong with God and that God is giving him an amazing offer of forgiveness and salvation. Here's Zacchaeus, a sinner, a thief, a Jew on the outside, but a sinner on the inside. And here is Jesus saying, I want to come to your house. Come down out of that tree now. I want to come and abide with you. When a sinner comes to Christ for salvation, he realizes that his actions have been wrong in the sight of God, for the wages of sin is death, and sin separates the soul from God, and the consequences of sin include separation from God in hell, the second death, the lake of fire. When a person gets saved, he's realized that his sin was the cause of condemnation. It was his sin that caused him to be condemned. Godly sorrow, the Bible says, leads to repentance, not to be repented of. No one's ever sorry for repenting of sin and getting saved, but they ought to be sorry that they have sinned. Amen. So Zacchaeus, after Jesus said, I come down, I'm going to abide at your house, Zacchaeus says, come on home. Come on to my house. He was convicted of his sin. Inviting Jesus into his home, I think, reflects inviting Jesus into his heart. Convicted of his sin and now in love with his Savior and his new salvation. He'd been a deceitful liar. Are there any others? He had coveted the belongings of others. He'd been a thief, taking that which was not his. He had not loved the Lord God with all his heart. He had not loved others as himself. But now, Jesus said, come down. I want to come to your house. And he invites him into his house, and now he knows Jesus. Now he's turned to Christ for salvation. And what a joy to be forgiven and have new fellowship with God. Amen. Do you remember that? When you got saved and said, wow, I finally know the Lord. So now what's he going to do? What steps will the little guy take now for the Lord? In this statement of Zacchaeus in verse 8, if you'll look at it with me, Zacchaeus stood as Jesus had come to his house and they talked, and I believe Zacchaeus got his confessed that he is a sinner and received Christ as his Savior. Zacchaeus then stood, verse 8, and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. In this statement of Zacchaeus, we have several steps being taken, and I call them big steps for the little guy. First of all, a step toward God. He stood, faced the Lord. Of course, his first step toward the Lord was when he responded to the news of Jesus, right? Because he, before salvation, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And before salvation, he'd heard about Jesus and is this the Christ? I'm a sinner. Is this the answer to my solution? He was stirred about the news of Christ before salvation and took steps in that direction. But right now we're looking after he gets saved. After salvation, he stood and said to the Lord, began talking with the Lord right away. As soon as he was saved, he began talking with the Lord. One songwriter asked the question, how long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shined through? How long has it been? After salvation, he began talking with the Lord right away. He had a brand new relationship with God that was personal. Somebody say, you know, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? Well, that's bypassing what needs to happen. The first thing that needs to happen is you have to come to him as a sinner and realize he's the Savior and call on him to save you. Then you can stand up and begin to talk with him. After he got saved, he stood up. And now a brand new, you don't get saved by starting a relationship. You get saved and that begins the relationship. Understand there's a difference, right? We don't know God and get to know him and then decide to get saved. We hear what he's done and we accept what he's done. And he saves us, then we get to know him. Paul said, that I may know him. Paul is already saved, right? But I want to know him more. And so the first step he takes is he stands and he says to the Lord here, the sentence that we've read there. But the idea, I think, underneath is that he begins a verbal, communicative relationship with the Lord. Prayer is a very important first step for a new Christian. Would you listen to me for just a second? You have the right as a Christian to come before the very throne of God and talk to him. Jesus said, after this manner pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's a good pattern to start after, right? But it starts with that relationship, our Father, which art in heaven. By the way, Jesus told us to pray to the Father in his name. People have forgotten Jesus' instruction in praying. He said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that I'll give it to you. So we pray to the Father in the name of the Son. But prayer. This little guy takes a step now that he's saved. I'm going to talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want to encourage you as a Christian, start your day with that step. Start your day with the step of talking to God in prayer. You meet in the morning, you can have him all the day. If you wait to the end of the day, you're confessing more than you would if you'd started the day by saying, God, guide me and help me. Amen. Start the day, God, I need your help today, so that you can end the day with, thank God you helped me, instead of, would God, I'd asked you first place. A step toward God, prayer. We as Christians ought to become more and more simple, basic people of prayer. Ere you left this morning, did you think to pray? The second step that Zacchaeus took when he got saved was a step toward giving. A step toward giving. A step toward giving. First thing he gets saved, he talks to the Lord, and then he says, God, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Listen, he begins with a step toward giving right away. That is a change of perspective. Instead of stealing, he now wants to give. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Life philosophy changes when Jesus enters. The selfish, sinful way of thinking is to take what belongs to others to satisfy oneself. But when one takes the Savior into his life, all of a sudden he's concerned about giving, not gaining. To change the philosophy, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In the putting off of the old and putting on the new, we're to put off the selfish way of living and put on the Christ way of living, to give. Don't covet to gain, work to have, to give. It's a good life purpose. The saved person should be taking steps, big steps, toward helping others and focusing less upon himself. We are being transformed from the moment we get saved to a whole new way of thinking, a whole new philosophy of living. Christians need to make sure that their perspective does not revolve back or revert back to themselves. But this little guy took the big step here toward giving. One songwriter wrote these words, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, may this my motto be, help me to live for others that I might live like thee. I've shared this before, but I had a guy when I was in Bible college. We had bus routes. We drove up into Chicago and picked up kids for Sunday school. And I was driving for this one man for a while. It was his bus route, but I was his driver. And he was, you know, like once in a while I cut up. You might know that. But he, you know, he was a cut up, and we had lots of fun together. So he changed the words of this song. And he said, Lord, or he said the chorus, others, Lord, yes, others, help this their motto be. Help them to live for others, that they might live for me. That's the way some people live, isn't it? But you know what? The Christian perspective, the steps we take are steps to giving. Lord, you give me and you help me so that I can give to others and help them. Whether it's finances, materials, knowledge, the plan of salvation, a step toward giving. And then the next big step of this little guy, Zacchaeus, is a step toward truthfulness. A step toward truthfulness. No more deceitfulness. That's a hard change for a guy who's lived on the other side of the tracks. A step toward truthfulness. My dad used to kiddingly say, though your teeth be false, let your tongue be true. Yeah, I used to laugh at it till I had to go to the dentist a couple of years ago and get some help with my chewers. Though your teeth be false, let your tongue be true. A step toward truthfulness. He had developed, listen, he had lived developing interaction with people based on false information. Hezekiah, you owe $400 to the government, knowing it was $200. But he pocketed the rest. You and I know people who live, I mean, if they say something, you know it's not true. There are a certain group of society today that I say whatever they say, think just the opposite. And you're usually correct when you do. Zacchaeus had gotten saved. He'd accepted the way, the truth, and the life into his heart. And now he's taken a step toward truthfulness. It's amazing how many people, even Christian people, are not honest in their dealings with others. Saved people should take steps toward truthfulness in their daily walk. Everything we believe is based on truth. We're called upon to walk in the truth. We should want to take steps away from things that God despises. There's six things the Lord hates. Seven are abomination: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So in that list of seven things God despises, two involve deceitfulness: a lying tongue and a false witness. And a third, someone devising wicked imaginations, often goes along with being deceitful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." He took steps toward truthfulness. The last one this morning is a step toward obedience. A step toward obedience. Step toward obedience. Toward righting wrongs. Incorporating Bible teaching in a practical way in his life. You know, this really distinguishes a born-again person. Because a born-again person, their life is altered because they are taking steps of obedience to God's word. It becomes the authority in their life. Because it's what God said. Zacchaeus had lived unto himself. He was his own God under the Roman Empire. But he got saved and he began taking a step toward obedience. He wanted to right some of the wrongs that he had committed. And I want you to hear this statement. He didn't excuse his past with God's forgiveness. It's interesting. He had ripped people off for years. And he didn't say, "Oh, that's all right. That was before I was saved. Now I'm saved. Doesn't matter what happened then." He got saved. And he said, "Lord," recognizing him in prayer, "I want to give half of my goods to the poor." Started giving. Stepping toward truthfulness. And then he says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to restore people I have stolen from before I was saved. I'm going to restore to them fourfold what I took from them." He wanted to demonstrate to others his change of heart. You know, the maniac at Gadara, when he got saved, he wanted to go with Jesus. Who wouldn't? But Jesus said, "No, you go back and you tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you." The greatest advertisement for Christ is a transformed life that walked in disobedience before it got saved, but people begin seeing someone who's walking in obedience to Christ after they're saved. That is the greatest testament of a saved person. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. I can't remember the rest of the words. So I won't sing today. Notice, he wanted to put the Bible into practice in his life. Let me just give you something real quick about this story, and I got to close. According to the Old Testament, God's commandments, the Bible says if the theft be currently found in his hand of a thief, whether it's an ox or an ass or sheep, he shall restore double. So the Old Testament commandment said, if you stole something, if I found you with my jackknife, I get two. Here, Charlie. No. What are you doing with my jackknife? If what the thief stole is found in his hands, he was to restore double. 1-2. Exodus 22:7 says, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. Wouldn't that be good, instead of locking someone up in jail, make him go to work and pay twice what he stole? Boy, when you start getting that money in your hand and then you have to give it up to someone else, you say, boy, that was really a dumb mistake, amen? I'd like to have that for myself. Just think what I could have if I hadn't stolen. More than being slammed in a jail cell, right? Work release. Oh, never mind. Let me move on. Leviticus 6:5 says this. Or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, think of Zacchaeus, he shall even restore it, what he's sworn falsely of, he shall restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. So if someone was deceitful, then he's supposed to, referring to money issues, then he was to restore the principal of what he took, the main thing, plus 20%. That was the command. So, one command was pay double. The other command is to give back plus 20%. And Zacchaeus said, if I've taken something by false accusation, I'll repay it fourfold. That's four jackknives for one. What a transformation. Zacchaeus was willing to go above and beyond, not only to restore, not only to give 20% above it, not only to go double, but he was willing to restore four times as much to any of those people that he had taken money from wrongfully. I expect or suspect that he had quite a list of people he owed double to. This isn't a command for us. This is what he did out of a heart of gratitude, out of a change of life perspective, because he got saved. He said, I'm going to go above and beyond and even do more than God commanded me. I'm going to do what he commanded, but I'm going to go the extra mile for the Lord. The spirit of the law was in his heart, not just the letter of the law. I'll take out the garbage. Spirit is, you got anything else you want me to take? I'll run it out there. And I'll be rejoicing as I do. Surely you got some more garbage to take out. Wouldn't that be a blessing if your kid said that, right? Hey, you got to take out the garbage. Sure. You got any more? The spirit of the law. I'll do what I'm commanded now, but I want to do more than that. I want to go the extra mile for Jesus, being forgiven, being right with God. He wanted to do above and beyond that which was right in the eyes of God and what was rightful in the eyes of those whom he'd wronged. Paul said this, I herein do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. That's the way a born-again person should try to live. Saved people should take steps toward obedience to God's word, going above and beyond just, this is what I have to do. When a person gets saved, he'll be taking new steps in a right direction. Baptism, church membership, Bible reading, prayer, giving, being in church, amen. These are big steps for us when we become little guys in God's eyes and humble ourselves to the Lord and let Him change us. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. It's a great verse that speaks clearly what went on in Zacchaeus' heart and life. He thought on his ways. He heard of a Savior. And Jesus called him to himself. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he went on in steps for the Lord because of the wonderful change that had happened to him inside and for all eternity. He was hell bound. Now he was heaven bound. When we see ourselves as little in the eyes of God, we've come and have come to Him for salvation, we should take the steps that Zacchaeus took. When we've humbled ourselves, we'll take these same steps. When we've become little guys in God's eyes, we'll take the big steps we ought to take for the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the opportunity that we have to come before You, to receive Christ as our Savior, and then having done so, the wonderful opportunity we have to have a different life perspective. Testimony for Your grace. Obedience to You out of a relationship with You of love and gratitude. Going above and beyond even that which is, quote, expected. Father, You know our hearts this morning. Perhaps there's someone here today that's never seen themselves as little before You. Humbled themselves as a sinner. Come to Christ to be born again. Father, if there's anybody here this morning that's not saved, I pray they'd know Jesus sees them and cares and wants them, offers salvation, wants to come into their heart and be their Savior. And Lord, like Zacchaeus, he had to do it right then when Jesus knocked. Lord, I pray if someone's heart is being stirred, may they realize they might only have this one opportunity. Father, if there's anybody here that's not saved, may they come to Jesus today. And then, Lord, I pray that You'd help all of us as Christians to take these simple but important big steps in our daily walk for Jesus. Help us, I pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. I wonder if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice who would say, Pastor Whitman, I'm not sure today. If I died today, if I'd go to heaven. In fact, I realize I'm a sinner and I don't feel I'm forgiven. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. But I know Jesus lived for me, died for me, rose for me. And I want Him to be my Savior. Is there anybody here that would say, Preacher, that's me? Anybody at all? How many Christians would say, Pastor, I need to have a dose of humility in my life and bring me back down where I need to be so that I can get up and take these steps that I need to take for the Lord. Fellowship with Him in prayer. Giving. Gaining from God that I might give and benefit others. Steps of truthfulness. Steps of obedience in my Christian life. Pray for me. I need a renewal, a revival in these basic steps in my life, pray for me. Who'd slip up their hand this morning? Anybody today? God bless you. God bless you. Amen. The simple basic steps are the most important steps in life as a Christian. I wonder if there's anybody here who'd say, Pastor, again, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. And I really would like to talk about that with you sometime. Who'd slip up their hand? Anybody? No one else is looking. Not sure that I personally am saved. If I died right now, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm talking to you. Anybody here this morning? Just a minute, we're going to stand together and sing, you know what? There's a lot of people around us that are lost. Why don't we follow Jesus' example and seek them with the gospel of Christ? We have a wonderful opportunity coming up in front of us in a few weeks. Let's pray and dedicate ourselves to that end, that God would use us collectively to see others come to know Jesus and experience the transformation of life that Jesus gives. Maybe you ought to come and pray. Maybe someone's on your heart that you're going to try to get them out. And maybe you ought to come this morning while you're thinking about them. It's a Zacchaeus that you know. You ought to come and pray for them this morning when we stand and sing. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless the invitation we ask in Jesus' name.